Well, good morning, all. Good to see everybody here today, and we're grateful for the rain, but I don't want it to make you drowsy or anything. I don't know if you've... let's turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to spend all of our time this morning in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to deal with a considerable chunk of it. So let's go together to Acts chapter 10, and I want you, while you're headed that way, I assume you've noticed in the news over these past few days, big hubbub about this missing adventurer named Steve Fawcett. That's him on the left in his flight suit there, and standing there with him is the mega billionaire Richard Branson, who is also an adventurer and likes to go out and do wild and crazy things. And Richard Branson has said about Steve Fawcett, he's a good man and he deserves to be saved. And so that's why they've got this massive effort out there in the Nevada desert now. At least 45 National Guard planes are looking for Steve Fawcett out there since his plane is missing in that area. Well, okay, he's a good man. He deserves to be saved. It's easy, I think, to get involved in saving good people. It's easy for us to think that we ought to do something about that. And that's really the situation we find in Acts chapter 10, because we've got a very good man here named Cornelius. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start reading and just see what kind of guy this is. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, that's a here's a picture of a centurion if you don't know what one looks like. I'm sorry that they use the word regiment in the New International Version. That's not exactly what is happening here. He is a centurion. That's a fairly high-ranking army official. And we'll have a little bit more to say about those guys. But he is actually in what's called the Italian cohort. A cohort is a discrete unit within the army. And so he's part of the Italian cohort. These guys are probably from Italy. Now, they're out there in Caesarea in Palestine, but they would form the core of the army. There'd be a bunch of provincials out there on the side, but the Italian cohort would really be the centerpiece of that effort, likely. And he's living in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea is a very important city. It is a Roman city. Very, very Gentile in its orientation. That's where the governor lived. Had a lot of luxuries, nice streets, good pavement, all of that. Here's a picture of Caesarea as it appears today from the air. There wasn't a natural harbor here, and so Herod the Great built one. He laid a lot of concrete out here. This is the channel where the ships would come in. And it's been well excavated, and they've found some fascinating inscriptions there. The inscription of Pontius Pilate was found in Caesarea, and there are many aqueducts that are there. And a lot of archaeological work that's been done there. So anyway, here we have Cornelius, who is a centurion in the Roman legions. Now, a legion would be 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. It would be really rare that a legion would be full strength. This typically didn't happen. But a legion is divided up into 10 cohorts. And as I said, the cohort is a discrete unit. There are 10 cohorts, and each cohort would have 480 to 600 soldiers in it. And it would be rare that you'd have all 600 there. 480 was about normal, but it'd be rare to have all of them there. Each cohort then is divided up into what were called centuries. And a century nominally would be 100, but in reality it would probably be considered full strength at about 80. So here you have Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian cohort. So he's the commander of one of these units in the Italian cohort, which is going to make up the centerpiece of this whole army that is gathered there. Most of the centurions were promoted from the ranks. They look pretty good, actually, in the New Testament. If you go back and look at the mentions of centurions in the New Testament, they come off pretty well. There was one at the foot of the cross that identified Jesus as the Son of God. There's one who came to Jesus and asked for a healing for his servant. There's Cornelius. There are a couple of other centurions that show up, and they all look pretty good here. Well, let's talk about Cornelius. As you start in verse 2, as we get a spiritual description of Cornelius, it says, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So here we have a guy who is devout in his religious service. He is God-fearing, and that may mean that he is a God-fearer. There were some Gentiles who were interested in following God, but not terribly interested in being Jews, and so they were just called God-fearers. And that may be what we're describing here. I know this label comes up twice in the story. He's devout, he's God-fearing, he's very generous, gives to the poor, and everyone is aware of that, and he is personally very pious. He prays regularly, and he's serving God the best he can. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. I think this is fascinating. He's standing praying. This is the normal prayer posture. He's standing praying. An angel appears in front of him, and he just stands and stares in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And here he doesn't mean Lord as in God. He means Sir. "What is it? What do you want?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Well, now God has sent him a messenger. He's devout, God-fearing, pious, generous, and God sends him a messenger, and the messenger says, "Go get another messenger." Okay, that seems odd. And where is this other messenger? Well, he's at a place called Joppa. Here's Caesarea up here on the seacoast, and here's Joppa down here. It's about 30 miles south, and there's an excellent road that traveled between the two of them. It's still there today. Excellent road. Takes very little effort to go that 30 miles or so. So he's going to travel from Joppa from Caesarea to Joppa to get Peter. And so that's exactly what happens. But what's strange about this is Cornelius is already a good man. But God says so. God says your prayers and offerings have come up as a memorial. God says Cornelius is a good man. So why does a good man need to be saved? And the answer is because no matter how good you are, nobody is going to be saved without obedience to the gospel. It's just not going to happen. Now let's just go ahead and follow this story as it works on through. I mean, we just read the first 8 verses of the story. Let's just think about this Cornelius guy. What a good man he is. The truth of the matter is Cornelius worshipped and served God the very best he knew how. And that's the whole introduction to him is designed to show us that Cornelius is indeed a very good man. He is worshiping and serving the right God. Now this isn't his ancestry. He's from Italy. He's as Gentile as he can be. He is not a Jew. This has never been the way he lived. And yet he's been in Palestine long enough that he's known about God, and he's serving the right God. He's doing the right kind of worship. He's offering prayers in the right way, and he's living a good life. He's doing the very best that he knows how to do, and apparently God is pleased with him. "Your prayers and offerings have come up as a memorial before God." That's pretty nice. That's pretty nice. But he's not saved. And the reason we know that is later on when Peter comes back and reports all of this in Acts chapter 11. If you want to skip down to Acts chapter 11, verse 14, I have to turn the page to do that. But verse 14, "He will bring you a message." This is how Peter relays the message of the angel. "He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." So Cornelius is a really good man, but he is not a saved man, and there's something that is lacking yet. Really, really fine man, but he's not saved. Well, I have to say, you know, there are a lot of religious people around us too. And these people are serious about their discipleship. They really want to do good. They want to be right with God. And they're doing everything that they know. They're doing the very best that they can in service to God. They really want to live for Christ, but their obedience is incomplete. They really want to do well, but their obedience is incomplete. That's all. It's not that they're foolish or silly or anything like that. It's just incomplete. Now, we want to focus on Cornelius, so what I want to do is skip over the vision that Peter has. I know that kind of damages the text here, but what I want to do is skip all the way down to verse 23. In fact, the last half of verse 23. So we're going to skip the vision. You go ahead and read it. It's good stuff. You'll enjoy the whole story. But we're going to skip all the way from verse 9 down to verse 23 to talk more about Cornelius. Because one thing you have to admit about Cornelius is he thought that any word from God has to be obeyed. Now let's start reading in verse 23. Well, the messengers have gone down to Joppa and they found Peter. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Now, I think this is really fascinating. I told you this is 30 miles or so. Now, watch this. Cornelius has the vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And let's give 15 or 20 minutes for the vision to work itself out and for him to kind of come to his senses and go get the guys that he wants to send. And so another 20 minutes goes by and he tells them, I need you to go down to Joppa. It's 30 miles down the road. I need you to get a guy. His name is Simon Peter. He's in the house of Simon the Tanner. It's by the sea in the town of Joppa. They know they're going to be gone overnight, so the servants have to go and pack some supplies. Let's give them 45 minutes or so to do that. However you want to slice it, it's late afternoon. And they leave, and they're on their way south. They've got to spend the night someplace, and they do that, and they get there at noon the next day. Okay? When we read through this, we're going to see how it was that Peter got back. They leave early in the morning. The guys coming down left in the evening and got there by noon the next day. They not only got to the town, they found the right house and knocked on the door. But when Peter's on his way back, it takes all one day and most of the next to get back. Something tells me Peter's not in any great hurry to go see some Gentiles. He's just not really beating the horses to get there. The next day, Peter started out and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. He only stood and stared at the angel, but when Peter shows up, he falls at his feet in reverence. And Peter is not going to have that. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. That refers to the vision that he had that we didn't read here. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And that may be true, but he didn't raise any dust either. I mean, he didn't exactly speed on the road up there. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We're all here to listen to everything God has commanded you to tell us. Because that's the kind of guy Cornelius was. He is ready to obey whatever the message is. He's ready to obey. See, part of that is, that's his professional training. Soldiers, obey. Centurions, for the most part, were promoted from the ranks. So Cornelius has been a soldier for a long time. He knows how to obey orders. He knows how to give orders. He knows how to do his duty no matter what. Be committed to the mission. So, this is his professional training. But look at this. It's also his personal desire. See, he wants to do God's will. He wants to obey whatever God has to say to him. And he wants it for his family, too. He wants his children and his other relatives and all these other people that are around him. He wants them to be right with God also. He's not fooling around here. And so he's done everything that was necessary to get this message so that he can obey God. Now look, there are a lot of honorable people around us too. There are a lot of honorable people who are serious about following Jesus. And they want this for their family. They want this for their children. This isn't like ice cream or something. You know, I know how you parents do. You think because I don't have children, I don't know how this works. But guess what? I used to be a kid. Hard as that is to believe. I know how parents do this. Tell the truth now. Y'all sit around, you feed the ice milk from IGA, you feed that to the children. After they're in bed, you go to get the Brahms premium ice cream out of the freezer, right? And they're not supposed to know about that. Cornelius wants the best for his whole family. This isn't a matter of preference or taste. It's a matter of life and death. And he wants his children to have this. And he wants his family and friends to have this. There are a lot of honorable people around us that are in exactly the same shape. They want obedience to God for themselves. They also want it for their family. They really do care about doing God's will. Now, Peter's kind of dragged his feet to get there, and when he shows up, there's a whole house full of people who are willing listeners. I can't tell you how that makes a preacher's blood pump. A whole house full of willing listeners, and they're all there waiting to hear this message, and suddenly it all kind of comes clear to him that God really, actually does want everybody to be saved. That's not just happy talk. That's not just a little pious speech. And he's really serious about this. God really wants everybody to be saved. So he preached to them what they already knew, but they knew it imperfectly. And God showed that Gentiles can be accepted by God too. It's not just the Jews. Gentiles can be accepted too. Let's start reading this in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." That is a marvelous statement. God accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. See, we're witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. See, Cornelius submitted to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what happened in this episode is the same thing that happened back in Acts chapter 2. See, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is just poured out on these guys, and all the hearers hear them speaking in other languages and proclaiming the glory of God, and they're surprised by this, but what God is doing is demonstrating that this really is His message, and this gospel really is good news for all the people. Then in Acts chapter 10, God does it again. And He does it on the Gentiles. This was all about Jews over here, but in Acts chapter 10, it's all about Gentiles. And so God pours out the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles to demonstrate to these assembled believers that God accepts Gentiles too. It happened once in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews. It happens once in Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles. It never happens again in the Bible. Never happens again. God's made His point. The Jews are saved. Gentiles are acceptable to God. Guess what? There's the story right there. And yet, Peter says these people have to be baptized. But this whole episode is based on Cornelius's obedience to God. He didn't stand up and say, no, hold on, it's not necessary. I don't have to be baptized. See, I had the Holy Spirit poured out on me, so everything's fine. I guess I'm saved now. He didn't say anything like that. He wanted to be the same as all the other people of God, and all the people of God had been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We see this come up again and again and again. Already saw it in chapter 9 with Paul. We'll see it again in chapter 16. We saw it in chapter 8 with the Ethiopian and with Simon. We see it again in chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. We'll see it again in chapter 20 and 18 in the city of Corinth. In chapter 22 with Paul telling his story of conversion. Over and over and over, the same things are done by people who want to be saved. They're baptized. He just wanted to be the same as everybody else. And so he willingly accepted the whole message. I'm going to take it all, because that's the kind of guy Cornelius is. I know that there are a whole lot of people who need the whole message. They're very sincere in their devotion. They want to live good lives. They want to be disciples. They may have seen God at work in their lives. He's at work in all of our lives to some extent. They may have seen some work by God in their lives, but they've never been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and they need to do that. They need to do that, because that's what everyone this side of the cross has done. I've told you in the past about my background. I didn't grow up in the church. And when we went to church, we tended toward Baptist churches, and there was a time in my life when I was immersed into the Southern Baptist Church. But on reflection and study, I discovered that they don't immerse for the forgiveness of sins. They've never done that. It's never been a part of their theology, and they don't do that now. And I know that for sure because they posted on their official website their statement about baptism. And it has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. It only has to do with membership in that local congregation. That's not me talking. That's their statement. They say that. When I discovered that I needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, even though I'd been immersed earlier. It didn't have anything to do with my forgiveness, you see. And I know that there are a lot of other people who have been immersed in a Baptist church. But they will tell you that it didn't have anything to do with your sins. That you were saved already in some way. These are people generally who want to do good. They're sincere about their obedience to Jesus. They want to be disciples and they want to do the right thing. They just need to make their obedience complete. You know, I really think that Paul and Cornelius are kind of the bookends of grace. See, Paul says about himself, "It's a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save sinners, of which I am the chief," or "I'm the worst." So, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, you probably haven't murdered people who are trying to serve God. That's what Paul did. So no matter how bad you've been, you can be saved. Look at Paul. I mean, he's a poster child for grace, isn't he? Cornelius is the opposite end of the spectrum. Cornelius is a good, good man. And we look at Paul and say, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, you can be saved. We look at Cornelius and say, it doesn't matter how good you are, you still need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one extreme or the other. Now, it may be that all your former religious observance has come up before God as a memorial. And because He has such high regard for you, He brought you here today to hear the whole message. And He doesn't despise everything that you've done in the past. You have been obedient to Him in the past. You've tried to do His will. You had great religious influence in your life. But the big question is, what will you do now? Will you do what Cornelius did? Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you are sincere about your obedience and you really want to do His will, but you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Cornelius thought that was really important. And he thought that because Peter told him it was really important. And so he did it. I'm pretty sure it's really important too. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, you really haven't been doing His will, you haven't really been very serious about your discipleship, maybe, you need to repent and come back to Him and give your life wholly to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing a song.
Jesus, the love you share.